Well, good morning, everybody. That was a good response. I'm not the senior pastor here. I look experienced. I look rode hard and put away wet. I want you to have some expectations, though, this morning. First of all, I'm a landscaper in the summer, and I'm a tax preparer in the winter, and I do a little bit of farming, and I like the story of a farmer. I've done this, I have bought chickens. I went down and bought chickens from a guy in Kalkaska a few years back, and they were pretty good chickens, and I got a pretty good deal. And there was a guy that needed some chickens, and he was like me, and he found a place to buy some chickens, and he asked the owner what the breed of the chickens was, and the owner really couldn't say. He didn't know, and the owner said, "I don't know anything about their pedigree. All I can tell you is they're honest chickens, and they'll give you all the eggs they've got. And I promise you today, I'm going to give you all the eggs I've got, and I'm going to try not to scramble them." Would you turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 20, verse 1. And I'm reading from the King James. I know that what's up there is probably the NIV, and I'm not a King James only guy, but I'm an old-fashioned person, and I read and study from the King James in general. "And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city, and said unto him, Thus saith Ben-Hadad, Thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, My lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And I thank you for this passage. I thank you that it has spoken to me, and I pray that today it will speak to all of us. Help us, Lord, to understand that you call us to surrender, and the only proper response is complete and absolute surrender. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. From my days as a young believer to the present day, I've always been interested in practical application of biblical truth. I always wanted to know what it is that constitutes the authentic Christian life. I've read a number of books, like many of you. Some of the books that I've read are Balancing the Christian Life by Charles Ryrie and Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby, In His Steps by Charles Sheldon, Radical by David Platt, and The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. And what's the normal Christian life? I feel like sometimes I've lived the Abbey normal Christian life. And I want to live the normal Christian life. And it may not be I'll tell you that the normal Christian life is not a continual mountaintop experience. Somehow we've got to find our normal within the circumstances in which we live. There's no template that we can simply apply to everybody's life and have normal pop out. But I believe that within these verses is some truth that we can apply to our life and transform our reality, reshape our hearts and lives. So we see in this passage that the king of Syria has declared war on Israel. And he appears to have a position of power, and he's got plenty of artillery and kings and manpower, and he's confident. And he says, "Ahab, surrender or else." And Ahab apparently sees the handwriting on the wall, and he surrenders. Now, if you continue to read, you'll see that things just fall apart after that. That's not what this isn't really the story of Ahab and Ben-Hadad today. This is a story of God's call and our response. Without any posturing or bargaining, Ahab responds in the affirmative, I am yours, and I surrender everything I have to you. And that's a good response. Makes sense under the circumstances. Suppose we put God in the place of Ben-Hadad here. Imagine that God is issuing a call to his enemies to lay down their weapons, surrender their lives and their fortunes. Who would those enemies be? Could it be us? And if you happen to be on his enemy list, how would you respond when he calls you to surrender? He called me to surrender as a young man, and I fought him for a long time. I became an atheist in high school. I was an evangelical atheist. I tried to get people unsaved. I didn't like the clothes that Christians wore. I didn't like their music. Well, actually, I kind of liked their music a little bit, but I didn't like their clothes. My mother died when she was 42, and I was 24 years old, and my family had a funeral service for her, and they had an altar call for all the unsaved family members, of which I was the one, and I just felt anger, and I felt anguish over the loss of my mother, and I couldn't understand why people die when they're 42. I remember sometime later, after Mom was buried and there was a headstone, I went out to her grave and I shook my fist at the sky, but I still didn't believe that God was there. And yet I wondered how he could do that. Atheists are angry at God, and they do not understand his love. I shook my hands at the sky and I said, God, you are not the boss of me, but today I would like to share with you a better response to his call to surrender. First of all, we have to realize that we are indeed at war with God. Some might say they're not at war with God. I remember I talked to a man 20 or 25 years ago. I visited him in his living room. And I talked to him about Christ. And I remember he said, I'm just not ready. He didn't feel antagonistic toward God. But he just didn't feel he could be bothered that evening. I never went back and visited him, but I can tell you that he died within the last 2 weeks. And I was told that his daughter spent the last day and a half at his bedside on her knees praying that God would let him into heaven. His indifference did not change the truth of the matter. All mankind is fallen, corrupt, and evil, and you and I are part of mankind. I'm going to read you a few short excerpts of scriptures here. Romans 3:10 and 23 are familiar to you. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned, all, and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:10 says we were enemies. Romans 8:7, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Ephesians 2:3 says we all were by nature the children of wrath. And James 4:4 says whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You may not know you're an enemy of God, but until you accept the terms of his surrender, you are an enemy of God. We're born into this war, we grow up in this war, we fight in the war, and unless we accept the terms of surrender, we will die broken and defeated. And our war is different in character than the war between the two kings because our war is a war of rebellion. And I won't minimize my complicity in this. I was a rebel. I used to say, I won't say, I didn't say it, but I felt this. I thought that it was okay to do a thing, especially things that feel good, as long as no one else got hurt. That was, and there's a lot of that philosophy out there. It's okay as long as nobody gets hurt. In other words, there was no objective standard of morality for me, except that it isn't nice to hurt people. When you have that philosophy, I guarantee you, eventually it won't feel good and you will hurt people. Have you ever hurt someone with your selfishness? With your carelessness or your indifference? We all either are or were enemies of God. Whether we're rich or poor, white or black, young or old, Romans 1 teaches us the fact that God's existence is so apparent to all mankind that they have no excuse, but they have chosen willing ignorance of the truth. Only when we admit that we're at war with God can we begin to find our peace with Him. My next point this morning is this, and you may not have thought about this way. God's call to you is a call to surrender. You may think that God's call to you was a call to friendship or fellowship or partnership. And there's truth in that. But there can be no friendship and no fellowship and no partnership until you surrender and lay down your arms and cease from resistance to His will and His authority in your life. How outrageous it would be for God to make peace with enemies when they would not lay down their weapons. Let's talk about what surrender means. Surrender means to cease resistance to an enemy and to submit to their authority. Another definition is to stop fighting and admit defeat. I'll tell you what, that was a great day. The day I laid down my weapons and admitted defeat. In the Christian life, defeat is glorious. It's magnificent. When Robert E. Lee surrendered the Army of Northern Virginia at Appomattox in 1865, these were the terms. The arms, artillery, and public property were surrendered, and officers gave their individual commitments not to take up arms against the United States government. The General Grant later stated that these individuals were now our countrymen. And these terms were generous. But they ensured that renewed hostility was extremely unlikely. So when God reaches out to mankind, He asks for surrender, and He expects our surrender. The hostilities on our part must cease. We must cease our fighting and accept His authority. He forgives us. He is a loving Father. But there's no escape route, and we cannot secure our own pardon. There's just no possibility of peace or relationship without surrender. The consistent theme of the Bible in the Old Testament and the New is God calling mankind to surrender. And it is from surrender that we move to fellowship and friendship and relationship. Now, part of yielding to God includes an admission of our guilt and our responsibility for the conflict. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Jesus, in Luke 13, twice repeats this phrase, "Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish." That's a verse that has been in my memory from those early days as a young man, a non-believer, because of this. My sister condensed that into these three words, repent or perish. And I liked the sound of that. Even when I didn't want to repent, and who wants to perish, I love clear, concise commands. God calls you and me to repent or perish. Jesus said it. Repent. That means to change your mind, to realize that you are indeed in a conflict with God, and that you need to submit, and that you need to cease your hostilities. Listen to the words of David in Psalm 51. And I'll tell you what, the thing about David is, David was not sinless. David did some very bad things. But the truth is, probably the only reason I haven't done half as many bad things as David did is because I didn't have the opportunity. Thank the Lord. Because I'm no better than David. And David understood that he was a failure and a flawed human being, and that his only hope was in relationship with God Almighty. I'm going to tell you a story, and I want to put this story in, and I think it kind of fits here, and maybe I shouldn't say anything about it at all, but there was a man in my, I used to have a store, and there was a man who used to come in. I dearly loved him, and we were having a discussion one day, and his wife, he told me she would like to go to Winsome Women Retreats up on Mackinac Island. He was explaining this to me, and in the process of this, he kind of let out that he thought it was better for him to have a wife that was really close to God, because in the long run, it was probably better. And I will agree that in the long run, it's probably better. But I looked at him and I said, "Felix, if you believe in your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ had died on the cross for your sins, you can be saved." He says, "Oh, I know that." He says, "I can't obey the Ten Commandments." He looked at me like this and he said, "I'll be lucky if I can obey one." I love that man, because he knew he'd be lucky to obey one of the Ten Commandments. Most of us say, "Well, I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, and I didn't do this, and I thought about this." Felix said, "I'll be lucky if I can obey one." Listen to these words of David in Psalm 51. Now we'll get to where we were going. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the inner part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." And verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And he goes on, and then in verse 17, he makes this statement. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." In light of the goodness and grace of God and the love that he communicates to us in the person of Jesus Christ, how can we not offer the sacrifice of absolute surrender? He calls us to surrender. He expects us to surrender, and finally, he enables our surrender. I'm going to read to you from Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will some die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Until we had that gift from Jesus Christ, we had no possibility of surrender. There would not be any inclination in our heart to move toward Christ, to move toward God. We needed his saving grace in our life. Without that, we cannot surrender. We do not have the ability to surrender. In me, that is, in my heart, dwelleth no good thing. Man is corrupt in his innermost being. We are broken, we are scarred, we are messed up. And without Jesus Christ, without his life in us, we cannot live a righteous life and come to God and make peace. Our peace is enabled by God. The man with whom we fight and argue is the one who sent a Redeemer and gave us the possibility of peace. Ephesians 2, "And you hath he quickened, that is, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Jesus Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should live in them." So there's 18 verses of Scripture, and what can I add to that? Except this. The thing we could not do has been accomplished by God. His Son, our Savior, lived a life of absolute surrender to the day he laid his body on a cross, where he was nailed through his flesh in surrender, enduring the shame and the taunts of those he came to save, until he emptied himself in surrender and was able to declare, "It is finished." Do you hear his call? Is he calling you today? Many years ago, in Sault Ste. Marie, Ontario, there was a butcher shop owned by a man named Mike Campbell. And he was a Christian, and he wrote a gospel tract called "The Old Michael Campbell is Dead." And it contained his testimony and a gospel message. And I know this is true because I heard it from his daughter. Mr. Campbell loved to bring customers into his store, engage them in conversation. Then he would block the entrance while he proceeded to share the gospel and his tract. And that's another story. I just love it. I just love it. Probably for 15 or 20 years, I've wanted to write my own tract. "The Old Harry Hammond is Dead." But I've got a problem with it. I've got writer's block. You see, I sometimes wonder if the old Harry Hammond really is dead. Because I met him again last week at work when he was grumbling about some indignity. And then I saw him yesterday because of a computer malfunction. And he was not a pretty sight. I don't like him. And he's not completely dead. And that's why, if you're like me, you need to surrender. For the Christian, surrender is not a one-time event. I'd be lucky if I can live a day without surrender. And I believe it's the greatest challenge of the Christian life to live a life in complete and absolute surrender to Jesus Christ. As we surrender, we become more sensitive to His ways and His will. We read this book, and it's not only a call to surrender, but it's a manual for surrender. It tells us how to live the surrendered life, how to relate in the church and in the home and in work and in light of the government that we live under. We increasingly yield our heart and our soul and our mind and our strength. You know, the surrendered life, that's the balanced Christian life. The surrendered life is the radical life. Only a surrendered Christian can experience God and His fullness and His complete love and grace. Only when we're surrendered to Christ can we walk in His steps. The surrendered life is the normal Christian life. Is that for you? It's for me. We need to surrender. How much energy we waste when our duties and activities are performed with hard, unyielded hearts, hearts that are not yielded to Christ. How much love is lost for our fellow saints by insisting on our rights. The surrendered believer is not capable of gossip. And when you hear gossip, you can be sure it's not coming from a place of surrender. The surrendered believer upholds the weakest of our faith family in love, encouragement, and prayer. We all know what it's like to have a tool that fits our hand perfectly. And I thought this morning, this earpiece, it does not fit my ear perfectly. This is Pastor Paul's earpiece. Pastor Paul's ears are not my ears. And I am not comfortable with this earpiece. I'm afraid it's going to fall off. Like when you are in a one of these rides, the fair, and you've got glasses, and you think your glasses are going to fall off. That's how I feel about the earpiece today. This earpiece is not yielded to my ear. It's not surrendered. And then I think we've got a problem. We're getting close right now. But it might be a golf club or a tennis racket or even your ink pen. If it's too big, it just makes your work difficult. By conforming to our hand, a tool is more likely to do the job that we appoint it to do. Only when we're yielded to Christ do we have an opportunity to do the things that He calls us to do, really. We are handicapped when we're not yielded. But when we are yielded, we can have sweet assurance that He loves us and that He's working out our salvation. Finally, we must surrender simply because no man can serve two masters. Do you have competing masters in your life? Do you find it difficult to let loose of some things in light of God's call on your life? For instance, is it difficult to give? If it's difficult to give, have you surrendered your fortune to God? If it's difficult to pray, have you yielded your time to God? If it's difficult to serve, have you yielded your time to God? If it's difficult to get along, have you yielded your heart to God? And I don't mean just the one-time salvation. I mean that daily surrender that we all need. Will you join me today in offering your sacrifice to God with these words? My Lord, O King, according to your words, I am thine and all that I have. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you chose me, this weak, broken vessel, to speak your words to these people. And Father, forgive me when I fall short. Help me to surrender every day that I might show forth your praise. Father, encourage our people, encourage these folks to surrender everything to you, to surrender their illness, surrender their infirmity, surrender their heart, surrender their gossip, surrender their finances to you, so that we might walk with you more closely every day, that we might fall deeper and deeper into love with you and praise you to the day we die and then beyond the grave. We ask it in Jesus' name.